We've just taken a number of Sundays to talk about the Bible and its translations. I could have taken a whole other Sunday on the preface to the original King James Bible, King James 1611. That is very important material because I've got your attention. The King James translators would be horrified at what people are saying about their translation. That it's the only one, that it's inspired, they didn't believe that. That other translations are not legitimate, they did not believe that. They declared that the inspiration was only in the original, and that they labored over their translation to improve it as they went along. And historically, we get new information. We get new information on Greek and Hebrew text. The language changes. And so they were trying to provide a translation in their day, in the language of their day, that would be a standard for Bible readers. And they succeeded in doing that. Their work was monumental. Their work was scholarly. It was on target. Well done. But it took at least 40 or 50 years to gain acceptance. That's an interesting matter. It took at least 40 or 50 years to gain acceptance in the churches. And the version that we have used historically for the last 200 years has been the mainstay of Christianity in the English-speaking worlds, is the 1769 Blaney edition, which has over 8,000 minor and major changes from the 1611 version of the King James. It's really a retranslation of the King James, an update of that translation that we have in our hands today. And there are those that are proclaiming that the translation you have in your hand, the 1769 Blaney edition, is God's preserved word for the English-speaking people. Now, the problem is that the Bible doesn't say that. The problem is that as I've read through my Bible time and time again, the Bible just completely skirts the issues of translations and manuscripts. Nothing about them, basically, in the Bible. If you can quote it, please quote it to me today and show me where I am in error. If you were to argue which school of manuscripts is the best, there's nothing in the Bible to settle that argument. Nothing. No scripture you can quote anywhere. And as to translations, what constitutes a good translation? There's really nothing in the Bible about good translations. Have you read it? Come on. Who here has read about good translations? It's absent. And we believe with all our hearts that God included everything in His Word that He wanted in there. I believe that. Do you? The Bible's without error and without omission, all right, in the whole and in the part, okay? So today I just want to take time to visit with you, and I'm going to give you my personal opinions. I'm not going to preach from texts of Scripture on the last page of these notes today. I'm going to give you my personal opinions and my observations. Now, let me give you some background. And I gave you all of the notes so that what I'm taking today will not be taken out of the context of what I previously said. All right? We begin with the inspiration of the Scriptures. God breathed His Word as the pen of the writer was going over whatever parchment or whatever writing material they had. God's Word came out. They didn't revise it. They didn't edit it. They didn't go over it to improve it. It was the Word of God as Moses wrote, as Paul wrote, Peter, James, and so on. It was God's Word. But that was in the original language. That was the original document. Copies were made of those documents, and we know from the evidence, we have thousands of copies of manuscripts. We know from the evidence that we have a very accurate idea of what was in those original manuscripts. And we know in the differences in the manuscripts that we have that not one major doctrine would be changed by any differences in any of the manuscripts. Got that straight. That's what we know from scholarship. So, we have great confidence that when we hold our Bible, we hold God's Word in our hands. Very interesting, Pastor Pelletier. Finally got him to read through that preface. Anybody here that read through that whole thing yourself? You did? You did? You did? Okay, anybody else? You need to do it. You need to do it. It will enlighten you. The preachers that are out there arguing about versions that don't have a clue as to what the King James translators believed. Don't have a clue. I've been honest with it, have I not? I've been honest with it. So my position basically, I'm with the translators of the King James. That has been the historic position of the church. This new thing about King James only is brand new. That's the last 30 or 40 years. It's never been in the church until the last 30 or 40 years. It's just something that popped its head up, a lot of ignorance in it, and so on. So I've given you all of these notes. And I just want to guide you in some thinking today. And I may not answer all the questions. I probably should write a pamphlet about this with the church name on it. But go to page 5, if you will, of the notes that you have here, to page number 5. If you'll look this way for just a moment. I use a Bible study program called Bible Works. It doesn't have a lot of commentaries in it. It deals with the text. It gives me a lot of lexicons, Hebrew lexicons. I have about a half dozen major Hebrew lexicons. I have at least 8 or 10 major Greek lexicons. And so as I study for my messages, and I hope it shows up in my preaching, I go through those lexicons. And I study those words. You do not know what the text means until you know what it says. So I begin with the text, not with an idea of what the text says. What the text means. I want to know what the text says. So as I go through, I have numbers of English translations that I regularly check out. I compare them so I can see where these guys are, where they are. Then I have access to about 10 or 15 different Greek texts, but I've learned as I've compared them, there's not a dime's worth of difference between any of them. My preaching wouldn't change from one selection of a Greek manuscript to another. It wouldn't change at all. Because the things are so minor and trivial. They don't change anything. They don't change where you end up. They just don't. They don't change where you're going or where you conclude. They don't. I've been doing this for years. Okay? I'm not a scholar, I'm a student. But I know from studying, I know what's there. I know which translation says what, and which one says the other, and which one goes all off on itself. So I know where these things are from just basically from personal study. And by the way, I've been at this now for 58 years. So I've been through a lot of this stuff, okay? So, if you were to ask, and take a look at the long title, Qualities and Qualifications for a Legitimate, Acceptable Translation of God's Word. Alright? Now, you're going to have to ask yourself the question, there are about 20 translations now, at least out there. 20, and put a quote on the translations, because what is a translation? And we're going to define this here. And I'm going to encourage you to select out of the list that we end up here with, I'm going to encourage you to select a basic Bible that's going to be your Bible study text, that's going to be your Bible. You can consult paraphrases and consult other translations, which are basic, or most of them are paraphrases, to find out what people think they mean, but you want to know what God says. Now, whether you understand what He says or not, you're going to have to study that out. But you need to know what He says, not what somebody thinks He meant by what He said. Okay? Now there's a difference. When I say something, you can say what you think I meant by what I said, but you may be wrong. You're awake? Okay? Okay? So I want you to narrow down a Bible you can have confidence in, you can say, this is as close as I can get to the original text. That's where we want to go. Alright? So, qualities and qualifications for a legitimate, acceptable translation of God's Word. And by the way, I'm not going to limit you and ask you what you're doing. I'm not a pope. I'm not a dictator. But I'm trying to give you a way to measure these things and figure them out. Okay? Just because it's easy reading doesn't mean it's the best representation of what God says. Did you hear that? Okay. All right? As to the translators themselves, we want to know who did this work. Who was it that translated the King James translators? And they have a list of Cook's scholars. How many? 28? Or is it more than that? Anybody? Huh? Maybe it might be around 40 of them. But anyway, a long list. But these men all were selected on the basis of their qualifications in scholarship and in their knowledge of Greek and Hebrew and Latin and their knowledge of the things that surround the text of Scripture to enable them to do their job. They must be men who wholeheartedly embrace the inspiration of the Scriptures. The KJV men did in their original writings, and they did, all right? They must stand in awe of God and His Word, and these translators did, okay? All right? They must be men, too, who believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Scriptures. They are not dealing with a human document. They're dealing with a divinely given document, and you don't tamper with divine words. Okay? All right? They must be men who are competent to do the work. Just because you're godly and have a good heart doesn't mean you have the skill to do the work. Okay? They must be men who are competent to do the work with the academic qualifications, especially in the original languages. All right? Number four, and I didn't complete that sentence, put the period after languages. Number four, they must be in number sufficient to ensure that the outcome of the translation is balanced. All right? In the King James, they had some Puritans that were the translators. They had Church of England guys. They had a variety of translators there to make sure that one theological thread didn't run through all of this, that it represented, it was a broad-based representation. So somebody couldn't skew the Scriptures in one direction or another. Does that make sense to you? So there've got to be enough men involved in this thing to where you get a good, balanced representation of what's there. All right? Number five, they must not be theologically aberrant as liberal or cultist. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a Bible. We call it the Green Phantom. Have you ever seen their Bibles? Green cover, the Green Phantom. Nobody knows who translated that thing. And whoever translated it, intentionally skewered truth about Jesus Christ. And in the beginning was the Word, I think this, does it say a God? It says a God, not the Word was God, the Word was a God. Okay? So their translators theologically are aberrant and they tamper with truth. We don't want somebody like that on the translation committee. Okay? They've got to be men who are anchored in God's Word in traditional Christian faith. Now, as to the methods of translation, am I doing okay? You understand where I'm going with this now? Shake your head. I want to know. You look strangely at me and I'll repeat all of this again. Okay? All right. As to the methods of translation, number one, a genuine and pure translation must be that of what we call formal equivalency. Formal equivalency. Not dynamic equivalency, formal equivalency. Now notice the explanation under that. What God says is the great consideration here, not necessarily what He means by what He says. It is not the translator's purpose to tell you what God means by what He said, but to tell you as clearly as He can in the English language what God said in the first place. And if it's not intelligible to you, then you have to do some study. You, the reader, have enough intelligence to figure that out, and He doesn't have to do that for you. Now, is it birds that predigest their food? Do they do that? I would hate to be a bird. They eat it and swallow it and digest it, and then they upchuck it and give it to their young. Well, now, you don't want that in a translation. You want the food in its original form. All right? Interpretation is the legitimate responsibility of the reader, not the translator. Have you got that? That is true. We must be more concerned with the divine author than we are with the human reader. It's more important to accurately represent what the divine author said than to put it in words that the human reader likes. New translations, put that in quotes, are geared to meet the needs of the readers. But you can't meet the needs of the readers if they don't know what God said. If they're getting your slant on what God said. Have you got that? Okay. We believe that the very words of Scripture are inspired. So we can't put interpretation in there. We've got to represent those words as closely and as accurately as we can. All right? We believe the Bible is plenarily, that's the whole, and verbally inspired, that's the very words. Number two, dynamic equivalency adds the matter of interpretation and incorporates it into the text in a way that the reader does not know where this takes place. Now, the New International Version is full of this. You say, are the interpretations good? I think most of them are very good. But that's not what God said. And you never know where these things are interpreted. You don't know what you're reading because there's no way to distinguish. Now, in the KJV that you have, there are italics, right? Your version has italics in it, right? And the italics means that they added those words in so that it would be fit the sentence, fit English grammar and sentence structure. All right? But you know when they added a word in there. You know that that was added by the translators. When you come to the NIV, you don't know. You don't know where the interpretations are. They're not in italics. Everything is equally presented in the text. Okay? So that becomes a problem to us. Notice in the paragraph under number 2, we're at the middle of the page there. Methods of translation, point number 2, dynamic equivalency as the matter of interpretation and incorporates it into the text in a way that the reader does not know where this takes place. Here the translators are concerned with ideas and thoughts of the text more than the words of the text. They say we want to put the ideas in rather than the words. No, we've got to get as close as we can to the words. And then you decide what the ideas are when you have the words. Where do you get ideas? Words are ideas. Okay? So, what happens in this translation, it becomes a thought-for-thought translation rather than a word-for-word translation. Alright? Can you see that? Number 3. A paraphrase is a sort of commentary written in textual fashion. It does not pretend to be a translation, but is written to give the writers running interpretation of Scripture passages. I give you paraphrases. In fact, my paraphrases are more a very literal, more literal translation of what's in the original text than they are a paraphrase. I call them paraphrase. I get in trouble if I call them translations. But I go into the text and I give you these odd-sounding sentences that don't fit modern English, but that's literally what the text says, and I tell you what the text says literally if we're going word for word in the English language, okay? But they want to go thought for thought. And so they take what they think this means, and they put it on a sentence so that when we get done, you get the idea of what they think it means. But you don't know what the words were that it said. It's an amazing thing that takes place. Now, Phillips did a paraphrase. Phillips years ago did a paraphrase, and he called it a paraphrase. And if you wanted to use Philip's paraphrase and find out how Philip would have translated or put the what was the book? Was it Ephesians he did? Anyway, it's a marvelous work, but he calls it a paraphrase because he is taking the meanings and trying to write it out as he understands the meaning of the passage as it moves along. The Living New Testament does that. That's all it does. This is what the translators think it means, and they just put what they think it means out there rather than what the words are in the text. Now, that will help you sometimes to understand a passage because most of these guys are pretty good, and you can read that and it might clarify what a text means that's hard to figure out, okay? But it's not a translation. Okay? It's not a translation. So we go to the translation itself. Now, what qualities do you need to have? What would I want in a translation that I was going to make my mainstay? My mainstay in Bible study is the New American Standard Bible. The reason is because in my Bible works, as I compare English and Greek and Hebrew texts, the New American Standard is the closest that we can get to the original text in the English language that I know. Okay, but as to the translation, number one, are you with me? Watch, follow along now. It must accurately represent the Greek and Hebrew texts of Scripture. It must reproduce in English the exact words of the original text as much as the translation process allows. Now, all of you know that there are not, and all of you, I shouldn't say all of you that know two or more languages, know that in one language, two languages, sometimes there's an exact equivalent in both languages, but a lot of times there's not. This is where the King James translators were very honest. They said, we come to certain texts, and we have a choice between this word or this word or this word, because there is not an exact equivalent. Okay? So you come as close as you can. All right? And that's what they did. They came as close as they could. So you want as much as you can the exact words of the original text. Number two, it must preserve the technical theological framework in the vocabulary it uses. Great and significant doctrinal words must be used wherever they are found. If you are in a technical field, how many people in the medical world here? All right? If you get a prescription that's written in the street language, what will you do with it? You can't do anything with it. If you get a medical diagnosis in street language, you can do nothing with it. You need to have the technical language of that particular profession in order to do it. We have some architects there not able to be here, but I'll tell you, if you take some architectural plans and you don't understand the vocabulary in there and you just put that in street language, your building is going to fall down. So when you get justification and the word saved and some of these words, you get the technical theological words, and if you do away with them, redemption and so on. Now, if you will, it must preserve the theological framework. So, in the newer so-called translations, a lot of this vocabulary is gone, absolutely gone. You never know when you're reading the word justification out of the Greek text. You never know it. Never know it. So there are problems with that. Number three, it must be readable in the language that is used and understood by the reader. All right? It must be readable in the language that's used and understandable to the reader. And that is why we do have some new modern English translations. Because the English has changed so much that you will really misunderstand some of the text because of the change of the meaning of the English words over 300 years. In time. That has happened. And it becomes a difficulty. Number four, the format of the notes should not have a theological bent that leads to confusion in the mind of the reader. Now you will notice that at the bottom, I have four translations listed. And one of the difficulties with the English Standard Bible is that the notes are all reformed. They have a reformed theological bent. And there are going to be some difficulties come from that. It doesn't come from their translation. It comes from the notes. It comes from the notes that go along with the Bible. So, for that reason, I have great concern. It's not the text. They have a good text. They have an accurate text. But it does not... the notes are theologically off in an area that is going to cause... If you read those notes, you're going to think your pastor is wrong about a number of things. And I'm not particularly thrilled about that. I'm not reformed in theology. And we are not that way here. We believe in the literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible. We take it at face value. And the Reformed do not. They look through a different lens of Scripture. And so... It causes a problem. So as to the translation itself. So I've put down to four translations at the bottom of the page. These are the four presently that I believe conform to formal equivalency. They are as close as they can get to word for word. The choice of words is different because the choice of words is sometimes difficult in any passage. Don't worry about the choice in words. The King James Bible, and the difficulty here is the antiquated language. All right? The New King James Bible does an update in language from the King James Bible. And it was put out in order to update and make the King James Bible more readable in modern English. And it has a common Greek textual foundation with the King James Bible. You have the New American Standard Bible, and the most recent is the English Standard Bible. The New American Standard Bible had a revision, a major revision in 1995, and the present one was much improved over the original one. The English Standard Bible, if you will take it, you can trust that the translators are honest with the text, and they're not trying to put their interpretations in the text as they make it. Okay? So, I just want to suggest if you, I don't know how clear, maybe this is clear as mud, but is this helpful to you? And I don't know what questions you have, I might should take some questions. But what I would do is I would take from here the translation I was going to make my foundational personal Bible. And this would be my reference. This would be my Bible reading. And then, if you want some interpretive matters, you might read the NIV alongside of it and say, well, that's what they think it means. Okay? Or you might take another translation. But remember, they're not technically translations. They've got a lot of paraphrase in them. And that's the confusing thing, and you never know where the paraphrase is. That's what your problem is. Now, let me ask you a question. I've got answers for which there are no questions. You're not awake. You're asleep at the wheel. I said, I have answers for which there are no questions. Supposing I have a basic knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, and I take my New American Standard Bible, and I'm a missionary, and I go to the mission field, and I go to a place where they don't speak English. They have no copy of the Bible. And I have no way for the Bible Society to give me a copy or to produce a copy. What would happen if I would endeavor, and there are some missionaries that have had to do this, I would endeavor to take what I knew of the Bible, and I would endeavor to put, like, the Gospel of John into their language. Okay? Would that be a good thing? And would that be God's Word? Well, should I preach the truth to them in their language? Should I preach the Gospel to them in their language? We're noncommittal. So, we've got to be careful with how we deal with this translation issue. Okay? Okay? There are Bible societies that are working on translations and getting ready to introduce new ones in various places, sometimes just the New Testament, sometimes just one book of the Bible. And it's very necessary. So if I would do a very rudimentary, very basic text, according to my knowledge, what the Gospel of John said, I believe that if I was honest with the text I had and honest with their language, that would be a great blessing to those people. Do you not think so? Great joy and blessing to them. Okay? So we get caught up in all the technical things here. But in the translations we use in the church and we use in our private life, we have this selection, we have this choice, we have this riches of options that is ours as Christians. So, thank God that you have His Word in your hand. And I would want to find a basic Bible text that I could make the core of my own personal Bible study and reading. Doesn't mean you can't read something else. But you need to understand when you get away from these four, you're getting into the dynamic equivalency stuff. And it's all over the map. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? When you get away from these four, you're getting into the dynamic equivalency stuff. And personally, I think it's not wise to, not for your mainstay Bible, I don't think it's wise to go there. Okay? And I'm not condemning people that use some of these other so-called translations. I'm not doing that. But I am saying that we have to select and choose for ourselves. And I want something as close to the original as I can possibly get. Okay? And I get closer when I get my Greek Testament out, and I get my Hebrew Bible out. I get closer to the original than I can in any translation. Okay? But you can't do that. You have to stay in English. So these would be the translations that would be the closest. These would be your options. If you want to get close to the original language without interpretive stuff added in. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? I want you to shake your head. I want to see every head shake. Yes or no? Do you understand? I'm going to walk the aisles. Do you understand? Okay. And do you understand that I didn't quote any Bible verses in this? You understand I didn't do that? I didn't say God says this. I said this is what Pastor Innes has learned. And I'm sharing it with you. Okay? So you're not a heretic if you don't agree with me on everything I said. You become a heretic when you disagree with the clear statements of Scripture. Then you get in trouble. You're a heretic when you don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Then you're a heretic. Okay? So we're dealing with matters that, you know, they're all over the place. In fact, most pastors don't understand clearly how this thing works. And so our churches are in a state of a lot of confusion. And it's my prayer just to be helpful to you when you look at translations. Don't say Pastor Innes said that. What are some of the expressions they use? Any translation outside of the King James to some pastors is poison. It's not God's word. It's a perversion of God's word. Nonsense. It's not so. But we want to get as close as we can to the core of truth. And this, I think, is how we'll do it. Okay?